Well, have you ever been talking to somebody and you could just tell you just weren't interested in a dadgum thing you were saying? Just not focused on what you're talking about, not paying any attention. You know, you can tell when that's happening. You've got several clues. You can watch their eyes. You know, that's usually a pretty good indicator if somebody is paying attention to you. You know, they're focusing on you and listening. But if their eyes are kind of, you know, wandering all over the room and, you know, trying to look anywhere but at you, you know they're really not focused on your conversation. You not only get clues from their eyes, but you get clues from their mouth too. You know, if they're sitting there and they just can't wait for you to take a breath or have any pause so that they can jump in there and change the subject. And you're talking along about one thing, and then as soon as you take a breath, they're clear off on something else. Well, you know they weren't really engaged in what you were talking about. Because the psalmist says, and it's very true, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what the mind is thinking about and processing, that's what comes out of the mouth. That's what's there. And I suppose it's also true that you could say that body language has a lot to do with whether we think somebody is paying attention to us or not. You know, because they could be like leaning in, you know, and listening, or just kind of laying back and got their arms crossed, and you know that kind of thing, right? You can tell. But what I want to focus on today, what I want to discuss, what I want to think through is what are we paying attention to? Where is the focus of our attention? Let me make sure I turn that on. What's the focus of our attention? What are we really thinking about most of the time? What's running through our head? Because spiritually speaking, what we focus on becomes what we meditate on, what we think about, our internal dialogue with ourselves. What are we meditating on? And what we meditate on, what we think about, becomes our beliefs, our belief system, and our belief system drives our actions, and our actions are the sum total of our walk. So when I ask the question, what are we paying attention to? It really is fundamentally important. It's an important question, because the end goal of having the right walk with God starts with our focus and attention. So again, what we focus on is what we meditate and think about. What we think about becomes our beliefs. Our beliefs drive our actions, what we do. And what we do is our walk. So, like that said, if you want your walk to be with Yeshua, it starts with what you think about, what you meditate on. So can you see how this is so fundamental? Because if you are not thinking about, meditating on, paying attention to Yeshua, then what he teaches won't be your belief system. You'll be driven to take actions based on a different belief system, and those actions will not be walking with God. So thinking about and discussing our focus is a really good thing to do. To do some reflection in this area. And hey, as always, I'm talking to myself. I asked Cheryl, and I went upstairs and I said, I hope everybody enjoys the sermon that I made up today for myself. We can all use support from one another in this area. Okay, so this flow of thought or logic, that what we think becomes what we believe turns into actions, those actions then become our walk. Then we can see this. We can see this, the same thing, if you'll bear with me to read a little bit in between the lines, of what James said in chapter 1. And we've read this section before, like many of the sections of the Bible. We've read it before, but I want you to think about it. I want you to read it in context of this flow, these terms that we're talking about here. James 1, 14 and verse 14 to start with says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Well, first off, this idea of being drawn away, James is undoubtedly referring to being drawn away from what? From righteousness. From righteousness, drawn away to evil and sin. From a godly belief system to something else that does not walk with God. And interestingly, the Greek word here for drawn away is tied to what we would call a fishing lure. You know, I'm talking about the ones that go in the water, and whether they, you know, wiggle a certain way, or they have a certain, you know, color or movement or smell. The idea of the lure is to do one thing: to entice, to grab the attention of the fish and lure it over. That's why they call it a lure. But that's the basis of this word, drawn away. The lure grabs the attention of the fish. Think about our deal here. It grabs the attention of the fish. The fish begins to think about it with his little bitty brain, and he's watching it, and he's meditating on it, and he's thinking, well, that might be good for food. And so that belief then causes action. It becomes his walk. Well, actually his swim, okay? So he swims to it. And you know, and the point is, because of what that lure is, because it's not good for him, it's not bad, all right? And he's lured to it and enticed to it. And he believes something about it, that it's food and that it's good, but it's not. And what's it do? It leads to its death. And it's the same with us. Look at the next verse, verse 15. It says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You see the progression. We can have all sorts of things flash by and grab our attention. It happens, you know, constantly in this life. So you can't get rid of it until Yeshua gets rid of Satan. But notice that it's not just that there is this lure. It's not just that we notice it, but that we are enticed by it. Enticed so as to then dwell on it and meditate on it. Have it be part of our goals and our desires. The fish desired that for food. You bring that thing in then, and it affects your belief system. There was a lie there. It wasn't good for food. And so that lie, that change in the belief system modifies, derails your actions and moves you away from a walk with God. The desire becomes sin, and when the desire of sin then becomes a lifestyle, your walk, it would bring the same thing for us. It would bring death. So see, through these verses, we see it starts out as something that draws our attention, but the longer we keep giving it our attention, the more we meditate on it, it'll become action. It'll become a lifestyle. And so James here is addressing the negative side of this, but there's a very positive flip side of this as well, because the formula works. Whatever we meditate on, right? What we give our attention to is what we become over the course of time. It's why Paul gave us this admonition. He said, "Brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." That should be our internal dialogue. Paul knew how important it was to control what you think about, what you pay attention to. There isn't a single thing in this list by Paul that isn't delivered to us that doesn't flow from Yeshua. Give your attention to Yeshua and you'll start to become like him. To do that, you may have to divert your attention away from some things that aren't really that important when you stop and think about them. It's why Yeshua said this on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not enter." Do not break in and steal. Now I want you to think about this in context of what we're discussing. Meaning that this flow of thinking from meditating to belief to action to walk. What are you paying attention to? What is your focus? Yeshua here addresses two basic different things that we can pay attention to, right? To what we can think about, what we can meditate on. He says you can meditate on the riches of this world, which can be broken into, which decay. Or I can meditate and I can think about my future, my treasures in heaven. I can give that my focus. I can meditate on those things, which then become my beliefs, which then will drive my actions seeking those things, seeking the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is another thing Yeshua told us to do. So you see how this works in the positive as well. You fill your mind with the things of God. Your belief system is strengthened. It affects your actions. And then guess what? You're walking with God. You have control over what you're thinking about, what you are focusing on. Is everything okay? Here's some ideas of things to focus on from the psalmist. He says, "I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." That's a good thing to meditate on. "I will remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands." Do we muse? Do we sit back in awe when we look at what God has made? He says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty." What great words. And on your wondrous works. We use big words like that when we think about this creation. But last but not least, Psalm 119 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word." The word is scripture. We have to be thinking about and meditating on God's word, on his laws, his ways, his character. And guys, you got to read it in order for it to be in there for you to think about it. It's the process of thinking about God's word yourself, of meditating on it and allowing it to just roll through your mind that then makes it yours. It makes it your beliefs. It now becomes, you become that. And again, what's in your head is what drives your actions. And actions are your walk. So let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount and look at something else Yeshua said. Actually, it's in the very next verse from where we were before here in Matthew 6. He said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Now, think about a minute about what the eyes do. What do they do? They focus. They focus on things, right? They pay attention to something. We get a lot of what we understand about the world around us through our eyes. And even though you can basically in your periphery, right? You can, I can see from here to here. But you still only focus on one thing. Yeah, I can see kind of all of this, but I can focus on one thing, right? And so the scripture here is not addressing if your eye is functional. It says if your eye is good. It doesn't mean if your eye is functioning well, if it's a good eye. What it's meaning is, what it's saying is if what your eye is bringing in is good, if what you're bringing in is good, then your body will be full of good, full of light. If your eye is good, if you're focusing on the good, then that's what you're meditating on. That's what you're going to then believe, and that's what you're going to become, and that's what you're going to act on. But the opposite is true. It says in verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If what you're bringing in is bad, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? See, if your eye is bad, if you're paying attention to bad things, if that's what you're focused on, that's going to become your meditation, and your whole body will be full of darkness, it says. That darkness then becomes your belief system, and it's what you will act on. So Yeshua is telling us to beware of what we focus on, what we bring in. And you have to decide, listen, all of us are in control of what we think about. Notice what he said next. He said, "Nobody can serve two masters." You've all heard this before. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve both. You can't serve two masters. Why? Because you can only have one primary focus. Yeah, I can see all the rest of this, but I only have one primary focus. Just like he said about having either treasures in heaven or treasures on earth, right? Or, you know, you got to focus on one or the other. You can't serve both. You can't focus on both. And I keep using this word focus for a reason, because I know you can see a whole lot more. If you're watching me and looking at me, you can see a whole lot more than me. If you're watching a screen, you can see everything else in the room. Okay, but you see the room, you see probably the window and the furniture and everything in there, and you can kind of think about that as all of the things in our periphery, all of these things that we have to deal with in life. You know, we are physical, we have to deal with these things, our jobs, our commitments to family, to service, to hobbies, all that. You can see all of that still and still maintain a focus on God, on His Word, and then put everything in the periphery into that context. That's the thinking part, the meditating part that I'm talking about, is making God and His ways a focus to where That is what your eye is bringing in, what your ears are bringing in, what your eyes are turning to and settling on. You understand? God's word and His ways are what you are searching for, what your eye is to be searching out. And being able to then ignore and pass by those lures that would pull you away. It's these things, it's God's ways that we are to think about and apply as we deal with the periphery that is life. Romans 8 talks about this in very direct spiritual terms, and it identifies a struggle that we have in this life. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's the lifestyle. That's the walking, right? It's the end result of our progression. It's the end result of the meditating, the believing that turns into action. It says that believers do not walk according to the flesh. Why? It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Believers set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And there they are again, the same two choices, which we have on which to set our mind. Rather than a parable about, you know, treasures in heaven and treasures on earth, or God versus mammon, Paul says the same thing here by comparing setting your mind to the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. So consider what you're paying attention to, because that is what you are giving your thoughts to. It's what you're meditating on. And that will drive your beliefs, your attitude, your decision making, all of that. Those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what does that say? It's literally saying exactly what our progression was, that literally what you think about brings either death or life and peace. Now, verse 7 is really important here as well. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You know, this last week, Bennett and Cohen, they came over for a couple hours to visit with us, and they showed up in their little superhero outfits. Really cute. We like superheroes because they fight the villains for us, right? And it seems like they always have a steady stream of these villains to fight. But guys, that same thing is going on right inside of us. We do have the superhero of the Holy Spirit, but we have the flesh as well. And like superheroes and villains, they hate each other, and they're at odds with each other all the time. And we read here that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And what that means is it is actively opposed to. It's as hostility towards God. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So right here in this passage, we have this progression from verse 5, speaking about what the person is thinking and meditating on, to verse 8, that basically says, okay, in that state, you can't please God. You're not walking with God then. You set your mind on the things of the flesh in verse 5, and you find yourself in verse 8 not pleasing God. But the opposite is true too. The positive direction is right here in verse 4. It says, set your mind on the things of the Spirit, and the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. So while the Bible doesn't come out and say it exactly this way, it does speak to it over and over again. You become what you focus on. You become what you pay attention to, what you meditate on. To add to the old saying, you are what you eat, I would say you are what you eat physically, but you are what you think about spiritually. You are what you think about. You don't want to find yourself, as we just read in Romans, unable to please God. We see this same battle for our thoughts in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Opposite is true, see? If you walk in the lust of the flesh, you won't, you know, fulfill the things of the Spirit. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. They are enmity. They are opposing one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. As there's two focuses again. But here's a question. Is this saying that the flesh wants to do something? That there's something that I want to do, but the Spirit comes against the flesh so that I don't get to do it? Or is it saying that the Spirit is guiding me, but the flesh is battling against it, so then I don't walk out what the Spirit was guiding me to do? I would say the answer to both of those questions is a resounding yes. It's both. Because both natures reside. And each nature has... It's just in this continual opposition to the other one. They both have a power. They both have the ability to make me want to do things. And we've talked many times about what Paul lamented, that the things he didn't wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things he didn't want to do, those were the things that he did. And you know, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Indeed, there is this battle. And the point is, where is the battle? It's in the mind. It's the battle for your thinker, for what you meditate and focus on. Remember that our flow here ends with what type of walk we have. But it begins with what we focus on. Think about walking, okay? Just walking, you know. You're not driving a car, not riding a bicycle. You know, you're in your life walk. And when you're walking, you go where you're focusing. You know, we don't look that direction and walk this way, right? If we did, we'll end up stumbling or even sideways. We don't do that. We turn our face towards things. We turn our eyes towards things. We focus, and that's where we go. You know, I've brought this analogy out many times, that the most important thing you have in driving is not your hands or your feet, it's your eyes. Because you're naturally going to go in that car where your eyes point. It's the same with your feet. You're going to walk where you're focused, where you're looking, that's where you walk. So your big question then is, what are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? What are you giving your attention to? Now I understand, we are people, we are physical people, we live in a physical world. And we go through this world, and so those physical things are the things that we're going to have a lot of focus on. We're going to have a lot of our attention is going to be drawn towards those things. And some of it is needed, of course, and that's not bad. But my point is, think of those as the periphery. You can, those things can be dealt with and lived, all of these physical things, still putting them in the context, of the things of the Spirit. There are physical things that we think about that are not compatible with a focus on the Spirit. And I have a few to share to get us thinking about this. But you can think up some more, probably, some things that affect you. Things that we think about that hinder our focus on the Spirit. The first one would be fear. Think about how many decisions, how many times fear has guided a decision that you made, an action that you took. How many times you had a response to the world out of fear, to protect yourself, to be safe, to care for this flesh. Fear drives a lot of decisions, and it captivates a lot of our attention, a lot of our meditation time. Worry, what is worry? It's fear. And how much of our mental energy and our internal dialogue is all about fear, about, oh, well, what if this, and what if that, and what if... You can do that all day long, and we make so many decisions that way. It hinders our focus on the Spirit. There's also fame. We desire to be noticed and seen, to be heard and acknowledged. We like praise and accolades, so we make decisions to try to bring that on to us because we like our ego propped up. So we make lots of decisions around getting those things, about getting the thank yous and the praise. We want everybody to know, we got it together. We're really strong and we're capable and we can do it. It's pride. See, this could have been pride instead of fame, but then it wouldn't have started with an F to match the first one. Okay, but that's what it is. Here's another one: fortune. We spend so much time focusing on making money, on providing for ourselves, and we need money. We do. But it's not to be the focus. Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom, and all this other stuff, this food, this shelter, this clothing, all these things that we need, he said, well, they'll be added to you. And isn't that just really a great godly way? It was Yeshua speaking, and so it was godly. Godly way of saying, hey, don't focus on it. Don't focus on it. And some people might say, well, I really don't care about rich. That's about being rich. That's not my problem. That's not my focus. Really? It kind of depends on what your level of rich is. Because don't you still want, to not have to worry if an appliance goes out in your house and you can pay for it, or if somebody gets sick, you can pay for it. If the car breaks down, you can pay for it. You can cover that stuff. You want to have the fortune to be able to handle these things without fear? And isn't fear driving your motivation for the fortune, even if you say, well, I'm not really trying to get rich? You see? Because I could have made this one security. But then it wouldn't have been an F word either, right? Same thing. Now, maybe you don't want to be rich in that sense, but boy, that security, I want to be okay. Fortune is really sneaky because it starts with seeking needs. But once those needs are met, then we see these shiny things, the lures. And we off to the side and we think, oh, well, I'm going to go chase that. And we begin then, our belief system becomes that we need that thing. You see how you focus and then that changes your belief system. Now you're searching for these needs that really aren't needs. Vacations, a nicer car, new furniture. These things that steal our focus. And focus is critical. And Satan knows this. So he puts these things in front of us to divert that focus. Another one would be fantasy. And fantasy is a big one. What are you thinking about and dreaming about? See, this is desires. Fantasy is the desires of your heart, the imaginations of our heart. And it drives a lot of things. It drives even the fear, the fame, and the fortune. Right? Yeshua said that if you have lust, if you fantasize about someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. To hate someone, to fantasize about causing them harm, you've already committed murder. Fantasy is all about the imaginations of the mind, how we dream up some end result that isn't good. How many people, like, for example, walk into casinos in Vegas with this delusional fantasy that they're going to win some money? Well, they might win a little bit, okay. But guys, the games are rigged. Every one of them. Well, don't tell me that. You'll spoil the fantasy, right? And they sell it well, don't they? That's how big those buildings are. We create all kinds of fantasy about how it is that we're going to make ourselves happy, how we're going to make ourselves satisfied, how you're going to get that respect that you deserve. Fantasy. It's all fantasy. And you can play it out in all kinds of things. Like even in marriage, you can play it out in the fact that I might think I have the ability to be all that my wife needs. But I can't, because I'm not God. I can't fill that for her. But as long as I'm trying to do that, I'm going to be miserable. If I'm going to try to control that and live up to that, being a human, I'm going to fall short every time. It's a fantasy. Right? When we look to other people and other things for the things that God only can provide, it's a fantasy. So there's a start. 4 F's of things that we really need to stop focusing on. Fear, fame, fortune, and fantasy can grab so much of our attention, so much of our time and energy. But thank God we have the Spirit of God within us because He is warring against that flesh. He's there in the battle. He's there to help us in our mind in combating the flesh. And so when we listen to it, it brings our focus back to where we need it for a walk with God. But you have to listen. You know, you have to listen to that spirit. So you have to evaluate, what am I focusing on? Why? Because we need to stop the natural direction of where our focus goes. To stop the natural direction of where our attention is going and turn our attention to what the Spirit wants it to be on. And what is that exactly? I mean, what should our focus be? What should we be thinking about? Well, we read in Philippians that we should think about good things, about lovely things, and things of a good report. Great. Now, that's all true. But the Bible gets more specific than that. And I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And just remember that this is right after Hebrews 11, which was the faith chapter, this kind of hall of champions, if you will, of the faith. And we read this then in Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, referring back to them, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So where should our focus be? On Yeshua. On Yeshua. It's pretty clear. Why? Because he's the author of our faith. He's the one, he's the author. He's the one that's writing your faith. And you know what? He's the finisher of it too. If you think it's all up to you, all up to your efforts, you're focusing on the wrong thing. And the more you set your affection on yourself, your attention on yourself, your ability, your success, your overcoming, the more you're going to see your own shortcomings. Rather, set your attention on Yeshua. He's the author of your faith. It's not all up to you anymore. Praise God, because you would fail miserably. It's not all up to you anymore. He is the finisher of our faith. And in that, we are not entangled then, enticed by the sin when we look to Him. Notice this, though. It says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the stake. Have you ever thought deeply about how Yeshua did that? I mean, what's it say? It says he did it because he did it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? You. You. Me. That was his joy. That was the joy of us that allowed him to endure. The joy of saving you. It captivated his entire mission and destiny in life while on this earth. The joy that was set before him was so powerful in his mind and his heart that he endured the pain of crucifixion and the shame of it. Why? Because the shame and the pain was not his focus. His focus was you and me. He was focused on the mission, on the joy that was set before him. And that became his meditation. His focus was the joy. The joy became his meditation. The meditation affected his beliefs and his worldview, and that affected his actions. I must be about my Father's business. And those actions became his walk that he successfully came and walked on this earth to fulfill what he was sent to do. You see, the same for him. It's the same for us. That same progression was for him. It's also for us. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I get it, we walk on the earth in physical bodies, but it turns out that isn't the greatest reality. We think it is. There is a much greater reality. And the advice of our God is to watch what you're focusing on. Be careful what you're focusing on for this life, this world. And the things of this world are not the primary focus. Now, I know it's hard talking to myself because the things of this world bombard us every second of every day. So many things to grab our attention, to distract us and pull us away from the focus on God. And those things then become our meditation, align our beliefs, and drive our sinful actions. And that's what Satan wants. The key to winning this battle is at its source and maintaining your focus on Yeshua. Focus on Yeshua. That's our title today. He focused on us. We are to focus on Him. 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this short life, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, he's saying, don't focus on the horizontal world that we live in, that we're living in right now, that we have here, but focus vertically on the things which are not seen, the things which are permanent and eternal, treasures in heaven, if you will. I want to go back now to the Sermon on the Mount again. We'll see what Yeshua says about what we do focus on naturally and what we should focus on. He spends a number of verses here talking about what naturally comes for us to focus on. And it starts in verse 25. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he spends another, seven verses or so describing more about this. But this is so hard, isn't it? Because we do need these things. It's the easiest thing in the world to do, to worry about, you know, my life and the lives of those that I care for. That's our nature. It's self-preservation. But Yeshua says, no. No, don't make that your focus. Don't focus on fear, fame, fortune, or fantasy. Rather, he says, I'm dropping down to verse 32. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Okay, so now when I meditate that my Heavenly Father knows that I need these things, I have to kind of ask myself, well, how much do I really believe that? How much do I really believe that? Is God really there and is He faithful to this? Do I trust Him enough to let go and change my focus, to turn? Or do I hold on to my worry? Do I hold on to my own efforts? Or do I cast out the fear and trust God that He will provide? Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. So He says, seek first the kingdom. He also says, don't worry about tomorrow in verse 34. He says, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think about that and I think, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. All right, well, okay, let it go. If you're not worried about tomorrow, then you can have peace today. You see, what we do when we worry and when we have fear is we take the potential of trouble tomorrow and we bring it into today to destroy our peace, to steal our focus. Because now we're focused on tomorrow and the trouble of tomorrow instead of focusing on the things of God today. When God says, look, don't do that. I'll take care of those things. I know you need those things. You focus on me today. Focus on me today. And by the way, when tomorrow comes, It's today again. You focus on today, don't worry about tomorrow, right? So how is it that we evaluate what we're focusing on? How can we know if we're focusing on the right things? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. It says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the abundance of out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the end result, right? We're talking about the walk in our progression. The fruit that comes from actions driven by beliefs, gained by what we think about, coming from what we focus on. What comes out of us comes from what we put in. What we focus on comes out as we speak. So when you speak to God, what is coming out? What are you praying? What is the abundance of your heart? How much time do you spend glorifying Him? How much time do you spend praying for others? How much time do you spend asking for your own things? So I try on purpose in prayer to glorify God first. I mean, after all, that is the order of things that Yeshua gave us in His sample prayer. But does that come from the heart? Is your focus to glorify Him and others in prayer? I'll bare my chest and say, a lot of times I'm not there. I'm not there. And so what I have on my mind is the things of the flesh, my needs, my worries, my, you know, what I'll eat and what I'll put on, if you want to use that reference. But what I do find is if I suppress that, if I go to God and I spend a lot of time glorifying Him, thanking Him, being thankful for everything, and then when I get to the part about needs and praying I pray for other people first and this world and all the things that go on, and you know, if you do that, by the time you get down to what you're worried about and what's on your mind, it just kind of goes away. It might not go all the way away, but man, it sure pales in insignificance. And your focus then is regained. So what has occurred in that is that the mountain of my problems got shrunk. God moved that mountain, if you will, through the Spirit in me through prayer. I'm going to go to Mark 11. We're going to pick up in verse 20. But just prior to this, Yeshua and the disciples had been walking previously on this route the day before. And when they saw a fig tree that should have had figs on it, and Yeshua cursed it. And so then we get to verse 20. It says, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you have cursed has withered away. So Yeshua answered and said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Interesting response, right, to this situation. Yeshua is telling them, at least in context of this message, align your focus with God. Notice. It says, verse 23 now, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his own heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and believes it, it will be done. What is he talking about? Yeshua didn't go around moving mountains, or did he? We don't go around moving mountains, or do we? Could the mountain be that thing that you are focused on due to fear, fame, fantasy, or fortune? Could it be that mountain that's the thing of your focus that is keeping you from producing fruit like the withering fig tree? Could that be the mountain? How often do we come to God complaining about the mountain in our life? Oh God, it's so big. There's so many rocks. It's so treacherous. How am I ever going to climb over this mountain? We can go on and on about our mountains, can't we? But what did Yeshua say? Have faith in God. The mountain will move. The mountain will move. It did for David, didn't it? I have run out of time, and I still have, I need to finish this up. So I'm not going to go there, but what happened with David? David had this big mountain, didn't he? It was called Goliath. And everybody had fear of Goliath. It was all they were focused on. David didn't focus on that. What did he focus on? He came and he said to that mountain, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And he stood there. He wasn't focused on the mountain. He was focused on God. And guess what? The mountain was removed. That's what he's talking about. So if you want to be able to have proper focus, to understand what I'm talking about, I need you to take this next statement and let it sit and settle in your spirit. Where did it go? Here it is. Don't just speak with God about how big your problems are. Speak to your problems about how big your God is. Don't just speak with God about how big your problems are. Speak to your problems about how big your God is. We have to get the mountains that we are focusing on out of the way so that we can focus on what is truly important. You see, it's your internal dialogue, what you think about, that determines how you view things, how you cope with things, how you have peace in this physical world. It's about focus. Focus on Yeshua. Focus on the Word. Guys, you must have your nose in God's Word in order to have any remote chance of being able to shut out and ignore all the lures that pull us away into fear, fame, fortune, and fantasy to hijack our minds and focus and walk with God. You won't meditate on godly things unless you are putting God's Word in you. The mountain of things we focus on rather than God can be moved out of the way. You bring in God's Word, and the more you focus on the words of God, on the promises of God, they become your meditation. Your meditation becomes your belief, and those beliefs motivate you to action and your walk with God. You don't have to be filled with fear anymore. Rather, be filled with faith. Because when you are moving forward, you're not mired and stuck in fear anymore. You have situations, of course, that drag us down. We got work situations and sicknesses and cars that break down and stuff we got to deal with. I understand that. There's maintenance on the house that has to be done. You know, the kids are squealing and I'm way too tired to deal with another fit. I get it. But when we bring God's Word into this situation, when we make that our center focus, when we make the power of God and the promises of God our focus, it bolsters our faith, and the Spirit of God within us comes alive and it battles. And so then we can, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? What we do is we take and remind ourselves of all these promises of God like that. and meditate on those things and believe those things and take action on those things so that he who began a good work will be faithful in us to complete it. You know, we have those things. We have all these scriptures and promises to focus on. That we can be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or there's nothing in this creation that can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. Every good and perfect gift is from above, where there is no variation or shadow of turning, James says in chapter 1, verse 17. That we need to be anxious for nothing in Philippians chapter 4. That God is a mighty warrior that is on our side, living in us. Zephaniah 3:17. And speaking of taking care of our mountains, I'm going to read Psalm 121. It's a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. And where will my help come from? You see? Mountains. He's got mountains. He's got Goliaths. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, verse 2, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. There's no fear here. There's no anxiousness for needs, for fame or fortune. He says, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The psalmist also says that those who trust in the Lord will not grow weary. They will run and not faint. I'm going to lift him up. That painting right there. I love that scripture. I'm going to lift him up on wings like eagles, he says. We can move mountains. We can say to that mountain in our head, move away. I'm focusing on God. And the mountain will move. These mountains are in our minds, and what we must do is move them in order to change what we focus on. Focus on Yeshua. Focus on the heavenly things. God promises that all the other things will be taken care of if we focus on him, like Yeshua focused on us. Because again, this flow wasn't any different for him. He had mountains. Great big one at the end, this crucifixion, but he overcame it by focusing on the joy that was set before him, you and me. We are to do, live, and think the very same way. So today on this Sabbath, I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, what am I meditating on? What am I focusing on? If you can focus on heavenly things, if you can focus on eternal things, if you can focus on spiritual things, and have that be your motivation, it will overtake you. Mountains will be moved out of the way, and you will become a new creation. Because it's His glory. His glory becomes a glory in us. And then the course of our walk becomes exactly what He has created us to be, doing what He has created us to do. Focus on Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen.